Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, April 10th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. This morning, we now turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon, again in the context of a father's advice to his son, offers wisdom and guidance on the dangers of succumbing to the temptations of adultery. He contrasts the fleeting pleasures of immoral relationships with the lasting satisfaction of faithfulness within marriage. He advises the reader to cherish and be satisfied with their own spouse, warning them that straying leads to dire consequences, including loss of honor, wealth, and health. But is there more to these verses than sexual purity? How do you listen to the program? Is it over the air on AM 850, St. Louis? Or do you listen live streamed or on demand through KFUO.org or through the KFUO mobile app? Maybe you listen to the show as a podcast through your favorite podcasting service, even through a smart speaker. Well, no matter how you connect to us, I'm glad that you're here. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, Reformation-driven. Visit them online at lhfmissions.org to learn more about the great work that they do and how they can help you in your ministry. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, there are three good ways to get those to me. You can email them to me at pastorboo@gmail.com, P-A-S-T-O-R-B-O-O-E @gmail.com. You can find me on Facebook. Just look for Phil Boo. Send me a message there. Or you can even call in 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Well, without any further kerfuffling, we're going to get right into the text for today. And joining me this morning, it's the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He's the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Pastor Dieterding, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Good morning. So, kerfuffling. Wow, I don't know the last time I've ever heard that word.
It just came to mind when I was trying to think of the word. But yeah, I usually
word.
Say without
like
any
it.
Further ado, but that sounds too fancy for today.
That's right. So,
well, I'm glad
yeah,
to have you back on the program. How's life down in the southern part of our dear nation?
Well, we're still in the sunny season, so it's been good. But it sounds like the rain that you guys will be getting here today or are having right now is actually what's going to probably be hitting us tomorrow. So, and we need it. We need it really bad. We haven't had rain for a while now. So, and that's the way it is this time of year. We'll be moving into the rainy season here shortly, though. I think near the end of this month we'll start seeing those old rain clouds coming back in and getting us ready for the wet season. So.
Well, I'm sure it's different if you live there, but I know when I visit Florida, I really enjoy those like daily springs that kind of, you know, or, you know, from the rain showers that cool off the humid air. But I don't know, maybe it makes it hard to plan things.
Well, actually, you know, as it gets into a pattern, it takes a while for it to finally get its pattern down. But once it gets into a pattern, yeah, you can almost set your watch by when it's going to hit in the middle of the afternoon. You're right. It's just blazing hot and very humid. And then all of a sudden the sky opens up. It's anywhere from 10 to 20 minutes usually. And then there's steam, you know, on the so you get that in St. Louis too. But pretty much almost the same time every day. It's kind of interesting to see.
Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to go ahead and dive into our text, but let's not do so without first starting with a word of prayer. If you would lead us in that prayer, please, I'd appreciate it.
Gracious God, God of all wisdom, we come before you today learning a bit of wisdom, a bit of instruction for we as your people. And we ask that you would continue to guide us and lead us and help us to grow in a wisdom that truly understands and knows of the salvation that you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to push away the foolishness and all rebellion that's against you and to continually turn to you, repenting and asking for your forgiveness and your grace to continue to bestow on us all that you promise in delivering us from self-destruction and bringing us to salvation and eternal life with you. May we continue to learn and become wiser in the salvation that you've given to us. This we pray as you guide us this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, chapter 5, according to the ESV editors, is entitled Warning Against Adultery. And that it is. You can't deny it as we read it. The first level reading is definitely a warning against adultery, which is certainly part of wisdom. Although, as I teased, I think there might be a little deeper meaning, too, than just sort of generic adultery. Not that it isn't a grievous sin, but I have a feeling it's also about faithfulness to God. Is that what you found, too?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you know, there's different levels in the Proverbs when it comes to the relationships that are being talked about, and here's one of those times. Of course, the book of Proverbs too is written in a way that it's really a father to son kind of a relationship, or parents to children relationship, to be able to teach them the wisdom that God has for you. And God is teaching each and every one of us within the body of Christ. And, you know, you can't help but think of the relationship that we have when it comes to Christ Jesus as well. You know, that we are his bride. He is the groomsman, that he is the groom that actually we have a relationship that's described as husband and wife in that term. And God uses that in the Old Testament as well to talk about his relationship with Israel. So I mean, there's a lot of different levels that you can read this on, including that of, you know, what goes on within a family, and you know, as far as your relationships as sons and fathers and husbands and wives, all of this can be seen in this text.
Absolutely. I think to get us started, we're just going to read the first six verses, and you'll notice that it begins with that same theme, as our guest pointed out, a father passing down wisdom to his son. Chapter 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. All right, so pausing there at the end of 6, be attentive to my wisdom, of course, and then we have this, the lips of the forbidden woman. And, you know, it's just couched with terms of desire and luxury here with dripping honey and smooth oil. I think that's something we forget, that sin is often alluring to people. And I think we remember it when we're trying to justify our own sins, but I think we forget just how alluring it is when we are chastising others for their sins. I mean, I genuinely think that people, most of the time, by their own sinful natures or by the world or Satan, are led astray. That leading astray is something that we sometimes overlook. No one sins because it, you know, they think it'll make them feel bad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's just so much here, you know, as we're reading through these verses. I really like the contrast of the lips, you know. So you got in verse 2, the lips that guard knowledge, that actually seek God's wisdom. And then in verse 3, he goes right on to speaking of lips again, only this time lips of a forbidden woman, you know, drip honey. And just like you said, you know, that, how attractive is that? And smoother than oil. But then we learn that actually this leads to death. this woman, this one who is like described as an adulteress, you know, leads to a path that's destructive. It's completely opposite of, if we were to incline our ear and our understanding toward wisdom instead, that you know, our lips would be definitely different, not seeking that of things that are forbidden and things that we shouldn't be, that shouldn't be coming out of our mouth and out of our hearts and minds, but things that actually that seek the true wisdom, which is God's wisdom, you know, to guard knowledge. I really like that picture there. It's a great illustration that the author is laying out here.
Yeah, and we talked about yesterday how, you know, you can have wisdom but not understand it, and you can even, I guess, perhaps understand it without actually putting it into practice. And so this idea of discretion, or in the previous chapter, I think it was called insight. You know, it's not enough mm-hmm. just to know where wisdom can be found, but actually to engage with that wisdom and grow in your discretion. So as we look at Proverbs, I often feel like I'm on this journey through life, and all the time I'm walking the straight and narrow, but then there comes a fork in the path. And Proverbs seems to deal with those forks, right? There's always seems to be a choice. You know, you can choose forbidden, the forbidden woman or the strange woman, as the Hebrew actually says, or you can continue to guard knowledge and seek after wisdom. It always seems to be a choice between God's way or our way. And if you don't have discretion, if you're not in the Word, if you're not gathering with other Christians, frankly, if you're not praying for incitement, you know, or not incitement, sorry, insight, what you're going to find is that when you come to these forks in the road, what are you going to be driven by? How will you make your choice? Well, the natural human looks at it and goes, well, this way, you know, the forbidden woman dripping with honey, her lips and speech is smoother than oil. That's wonderful. I can't see on the other side to see the bitter wormwood and the two-edged sword because I've rejected wisdom. So if I'm just following after my natural inclinations, boy, it's going to be down that path every time. But the other mm-hmm. path, the other path might look harder. It might look less appealing, but if I had wisdom, I would know to pick it. And so that's what I see so far in these first five chapters is, you know, only fools reject instruction because look at all the times you're going to need to make these decisions.
Right, right. Yeah, another thing that I noticed too as I was listening to you, if you look there in verse 5, you know, that this one, her steps follow to the path to Sheol. That's the end result of falling into the temptation of following the one who is the forbidden woman. So it starts really nice, you know, it starts wonderful, dripping honey, smoother than oil, and then it gets a little bitter, you know. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. The two-edged sword is mentioned, which leads down to death, which leads down to Sheol. You know, you can see it goes from, you know, just what you think is like the best thing in life, you know, the tastiest, the sweetest, to death itself, you know, a path that, and I love that it says, and she does not know it. It's like, this is something that she wouldn't know because she has no wisdom. She's among the foolish. She's among those who are following a path to destruction.
Absolutely. And if at the head of the path, right at the fork, she were honest and said this is where it goes, but she can't be even there, as you pointed out. Mm-hmm. This idea, this way of perverseness is described as this forbidden woman who really is just kind of wandering around aimlessly. She doesn't know where she leads. She doesn't care. She doesn't consider life. She doesn't ponder the path of life, verse 6 says. And that's what it looks like to embrace that sinful path. How many people are living their lives in such a way that it is appealing to their basal instincts, it is fulfilling their hedonistic desires, and yet they're not considering where that path will lead because either A, they really don't want to know, or B, it's just living in the moment, right? YOLO, you only live once, the kids say. I don't think the kids even say that anymore. But that's not the path of righteousness. And so, yeah, I think it's important that we just remind folks that sin almost never presents itself as you're going to regret this, or this is going to be bad for you, or, you know, this is something evil. It's almost, I don't say almost always, but oftentimes it really is an attractive thing. You know, we think of Satan being Lucifer, the angel of light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, as you're talking about this, I'm thinking to myself, you know, even those of us who at least have the knowledge of wisdom, we know what the path is that we should go down, we still make foolish choices. We still, you know, do things that are just absolutely stupid, just dumb. On occasion, I will find myself even making that comment to myself, you know, like, you know, you fool, you idiot, I can't believe you just did that, or you said that, or that you hurt that person in that way. You know, even if you might not have been intentional, your lust, your desire to want to have your way about something leads you down that path. And then, of course, I think at least those who have the knowledge of wisdom and what we should be doing and what should be right and the path that we should be guarding, you know, as it says here, is sometimes we cross over that line yet. And I think we are able to acknowledge. I think when you are able to acknowledge your own foolishness or your own going down a path of destruction, I believe that's actually also wisdom working at letting me know that this is not the way to go. I don't think that as a Christian we're completely oblivious to not knowing, you know, that this is not the way to go. I think we know at least where we need to go, but we don't always follow it because, just like you said, our carnal side of us gets a hold of us and we fall into the temptations that happen around us at times.
Yeah. No, absolutely. You know, and what we're seeing here, too, is if we read it just on the first level, then it's talking specifically against adultery. And so just taking for a moment, you know, ignoring the deeper meaning and the broader context, it also makes just perfect practical sense, too. You know, mm-hmm. you think of it, you're in a marriage, and after a time, you know, you have familiarity with one another, which, you know, they say sometimes familiarness can breed contempt, but not even that, just getting into a routine and suddenly on the horizon is, and this is for men or women, but is sort of an enticing departure from your routine. And that's how it starts. Sin entices us. Right. Where is it in the scriptures? Oh, my goodness. I forget. But it says, you know, where sin, you know, is conceived and then gives birth or what, something like that. Oh, goodness. I can't believe I forgot that. But the point is, right, the scriptures talk about how sin can sort of start small in our lives and then sort of, you know, blossom into death and give mm-hmm. birth to death. And so I think that's another thing, too. Like, practically speaking, yes, you know, you're faithful in marriage. And then not going astray is not only a command of God, but it's genuinely unhealthy for you and leads to death and despair. And then, of course, we see that more broadly. And the reason why I brought it back to the idea that it's also talking about maybe literal adultery is because the next section seems to talk about some pretty practical implications for actual adultery. But I think those can also be seen broader. I'm going to read a few of the verses. Verse 7. "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner," or your laborers. So I'm going to stop there. It's in the middle of a thought. But I love that repetition, not just don't just know knowledge, don't just have understanding, don't just avoid, but actually actively keep away. Keep your way far from her. We saw that in the last chapter. It's more than just like when the time comes, make the right decision. It's like even before the opportunity comes, be plotting your path in a way that avoids the temptation to be unfaithful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I'm totally there with you on that. In fact, you know, it's kind of interesting that as I was looking at this text for today, I also am preaching on the petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," and there's so many similarities there between the two. And one of the things I talk about in pointing out several of references in God's Word about, you know, resisting temptation, because, you know, we always need God's help and His guidance through the wisdom that He gives us in His Word. And there's three ways in which I talk about how the Scripture looks at, you know, how can we have any power at all to try to overcome it, overcome temptation. And so I've got kind of a three-way understanding of it as I look at Scripture. First, getaway was the first one, you know, that we deal with. And that's what this is talking about. You know, just get away, keep away. So it's get away, stay away, and we are on the way. You know, so it's the keeping away and not putting yourself where temptation is. I think we've all probably dealt with this at one time, you know, if I don't want to fall into a particular sin, I know this one is just dealing with adultery or an adulteress here, but if you don't want to fall into a particular sin, you will do what you can to try and not place yourself in a situation or in that place where you could fall easily into that sin again, because of the allureness, you know, of whatever it is that you've fallen to too many times. And that's why I think it's where people that are addicted to certain sins also fall into that. You know what I'm saying? They find that so easy to fall into that there's some way they could stay away or keep away from that environment. And that's what this reminds me of too. You know, that you want to keep away from her, not near the door of her house. Stay away from that temptation.
The word has been kind of usurped in later days, but I think it's still a good word, and that is trigger. You know, there are things that can trigger your concupiscence, you know, trigger your sinful desires. And if you know of them, then basically morality says that you have an extra responsibility to avoid even those things that might trigger you. So for instance, you might say, drinking a little bit of alcohol is certainly not forbidden by scriptures. And so I'm going to go partake in that. But if you continually fall into sin with alcohol, then not only are you going to say, I'm not going to drink in excess, you might say, I'm not going to drink at all. And maybe even go further, depending on, you know your own will. I'm not even going to go to a place where alcohol is being consumed. Or I'm going to ask my friends to be respectful of me, perhaps, if that's what you need. And we should oblige. Because that's the idea, is it's not just don't sin when you're given the opportunity. Because sometimes that old selfish nature, you know, is hard to drown. And so it's good to keep yourself away. And I think of, too, people who might publicly exercise these things and get mocked for it. One of the most famous examples of recent history, I think, is Vice President Michael Pence, former Vice President Michael Pence, mm-hmm. when he had said something reportedly or publicly that he didn't dine alone with women that weren't his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And people mocked him mercilessly over it. And, you know, and some of them even went to the point of like, well, maybe he can't control himself, which is why he does that. Well, it's none of our business, but what if? Who cares?
Yeah.
A person who recognizes their sinful natures and wants to. Now, I listen, I'm not upholding Vice President Pence as a pedestal. I don't know him at all, but I'm just saying in general, that's kind of what it looks like. And sometimes the world mocks us for it.
Yeah, that also reminds me of, it probably happens in other professions too, whenever you're being trained for a certain vocation. I know as pastors, you know, we would go to conferences and we would hear about proprieties, you know, make sure that, you know, you don't have counseling with a single woman on a Saturday when no one's around the office. You know, there's just certain situations you don't want to put yourself in that could cause that kind of a temptation to happen. So, I mean, we're taught, you know, very specifically about, you know, situations that evidently have happened and occurred in the past in our profession as pastors that they tell us about, and it includes drinking as well. I mean, a lot of different ways in which, you know, pastors could find themselves in a situation where it's alluring and temptation's much greater than if you stay away from those situations. So I think we find this in all kinds of walks of life too.
Yes, I remember those last days of seminary where we had special talks about this, at least at CSL, mm-hmm. and they kind of scare you to death. And it's not just a course for your to remove temptation from your own life, but even it's to remove the witness or potential false witness of impropriety. You don't want to give people an excuse to say something. And so it becomes very difficult. And you're like, I want to be trusting of people, but at the same time, I'm going to make sure that I keep on the straight and narrow. And yeah, I think those are all good examples. And everybody in our lives, we know probably better than anybody except for God himself what our struggles are. You know, even if it's something as simple as, you know, well, I tend to talk a little too much about people when they're not there, right? A little too much gossiping. Or as severe as, you know, I have a serious addiction to something, drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever. And you might say, listen, in both of those cases, it's not how God wants me to live. And in both of those cases, there's alluring aspects to it. It's not just if I felt bad or it was a great harm to me in the immediate sense, whenever I fell into temptation, I would try to avoid it. But because sometimes that recompense isn't till later, you know, the punishment or the worry isn't, you know, is maybe looking into the future, you go, well, I have time for God to forgive me. And so this is just saying, listen, it's not about just always avoiding sin. It's about living your life in such a way where the temptation isn't even there. But anyway, that's something for us to think about. Folks, we're right in the middle of our chapter, and we're going to pick up with verse 11 when we get back from these breaks that are coming up. So don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Pastor Dieterding and I will keep on going. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. And today I have with me the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And we're looking at Proverbs 5. Don't forget that you can reach out at PastorBoo@gmail.com or on Facebook or by phone to leave your questions, comments, complaints, concerns, whatever you want to talk about. As long as it has to do with Proverbs 5, you can do that. You can send, you can give us a call at 1-800-730-2727. All right, let's head on back into the text because we're kind of right in the middle of a thought. I'm going to go back actually to verse 7 and read down to 14. Here we go. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Okay, so pausing there. Now, heading back up then. So we talked generally about how it's good to you know, not go near the door of the house of temptation and keep your way far from her. But more to the text, what do you say it means when it's talking about how the results of this are giving honor to others and years to merciless and strangers taking the fill of your strength and so on? It seems like those consequences are very, I don't know, very earthly.
Yeah, you know, it's talking about, you know, like your reputation. You know, when you think about the honor that you have in the eyes of others, in your reputation, people can be merciless, you know, to you, and actually take advantage of your situation that you have now, you know, entered the dark side. You've stepped over that line. You are now seen publicly, you know, And when you think about that, a relationship with an adulteress, you know, is a very public relationship that people can see and they know. And, you know, the wise person is going to keep from those temptations and keep their honor. But if you don't, and you go down that path with the one who is forbidden, with this forbidden woman, you will find that there's not going to be a lot of forgiveness and grace and so forth, because you've got all of this is now exposed. And I mean, if you just keep right on reading like you just did, you can see that it's all the way, and it gets all the way down to the utter ruin, you know, mm-hmm. that you end up with, because you're going to be consumed by all of what's happened to you.
You know, and it's so fascinating that it's dealing with the imagery of adultery.
Yes.
And I might add divorce, because you have walked alongside folks who have struggled through divorce. Mm-hmm. I have also. My parents are divorced. My wife's parents are divorced. So we've experienced this firsthand. And so, you know, more on a first level reading, those who have experienced the consequences of the sin of divorce know exactly what it means to give your honor to others and all your years to the merciless and let strangers take fill of your strength. When you look back, man or woman, and you look back and you say, someone else is living in my house now. Someone else is enjoying the benefits of my labor. Someone else, you know, I put years into that property, yes. for instance, and there they are. So, your labors go to the house of a foreigner. The end of your life, you groan. Many people come out of divorce with repentant hearts and move on. But those consequences, especially to children and even real property and relationships and the families, it spreads like a cancer. And so I pray for those who are struggling with divorce, especially if perhaps it's not completely their fault. But at the same time, even those who feel like divorce is necessary have to acknowledge that it has rippling repercussions. And so I think the ultimate response here is that all sin does that. We are so interconnected. Mm-hmm. And so sin will bring you great shame. But I also love this imagery at the end. And it's kind of like a, you know, it's the recompense you want if someone doesn't listen to your instruction. Like at the end of their life, they're like, oh, why didn't I listen to my wise father? You know, but it is. That's what's waiting for you. Because at some point in your life, you are absolutely going to know the truth. And that goes for unbelievers out there too, or those people who say they're agnostic. They're like, well, I don't know if there's a God. But one day you're going to know. And you're going to look back and say, wow, I had access to wisdom, but I didn't follow it.
Hmm. Yeah, well, it's like saying, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I agree that there's gravity. You know, just, you know,
that's right.
Whether or not you believe it, it still exists. And that's
right. I mean, it's pretty important. You might as well figure it out. I think nowadays I swear that it started as a meme or something, but there are people out there who believe the earth is flat. Yep. And it's like, and I don't know if they believe it or they're just all putting on, but the point is this whole like flat earth nonsense. Well, you know, you're fools, babbling fools, as Proverbs would say. You're not listening to the evidence or the instruction. And the same goes for spiritual things too. But I'm at the utter brink of ruin in the assembled congregation. What do you figure that part means, though, about the assembled congregation? Part of me, my mind is drawn maybe locally to the shame, but also eternally to that assembled congregation and judgment day.
Yeah, because the word congregation already insinuates these are the people of God. This is not just an assembled community, although it's also there, too, that you can find yourself on the brink of utter ruin as well, because of all the relationships you have, even with those that you have to deal with from day to day. But I wanted to go back to that verse 10 because that that was hard for me to kind of think through and go through, even with commentaries and so forth, trying to dig through that. But you know, I can even see, you know, getting back to the idea that this is on adultery. You know, we're talking about adultery here. You got the lest. It says, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. So there's this stranger, this foreigner, is the one who has come into your house, and actually now it goes to their house. In other words, they are kind of the house. You know, like whenever our bodies are described as temples, our bodies can be a house in the sense of, you know, and you put it well. You said, you know, you put a lot of time, effort, energy into this relationship, and now, you know, you had this house all in order, and now all your labors now go to this other house, to this other person that's now part of your wife's life. And I see it the other way, I guess. I'm kind of flipping it around here a little bit. So,
I like it.
Yeah, and that's kind of what I was hearing as you were talking. That, you know, in a sense, it's like, you know, we want order in our house. That means in our house, as far as our bodies, and our house, period. You know, as a husband and wife. So, I mean, there's a lot there, really, in just that verse that kind of jumps out at me as I'm listening to these words and what it means for us.
It gets a little more explicit as we keep reading, as this idea of marital purity and sexual purity are continuing to be related to having wisdom. Verses 15 through 19, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Now that's the first part of verse 19 where I'm pausing. Suddenly we're talking about water and cisterns and flowing wells. What is this about?
Yeah, the imagery is still there. Now it's moving over to, this is what a healthy relationship should look like, you know, and it starts saying, so when you think of water, you think of refreshment, you think of cleansing and health and all those things. So it says flowing water from your own well. That water is that relationship with you and this one who's your wife. And it goes into talk, just now starting to talk, as you got to that point, you know, where does this, I see the water in terms of the relationship, in terms of especially this precious marital relationship between husband and wife. So yeah, it's a picture. We've kind of gotten, here's what the bad news looks like, and now here's what the good news looks like over here on this side. And just before I let you jump back in here, I did notice something in that last section that I just wanted to kind of follow up on here real quick, is that, so why is your life an utter ruin? If you come down to the bottom and you go, why is it an utter ruin in the assembled congregation? What caused all of that? And it's in the verses ahead. You hated discipline. You despised reproof. You didn't listen to the voice of your teachers. You didn't listen to the instruction. It's like, it's pretty simple. It's right out there. It's pretty basic. But that's so true. How many people have found themselves in an adulterous relationship that did those very things right there? And I'm not talking about just in adultery, but just like you said earlier, this could go with any sin. And it's just like, that is just so powerful right in there, because that is the answer, but we don't follow wisdom. We rather follow this seductress, this forbidden woman.
How often has a student told the teacher, well, I failed this test because you didn't cover what was on it? And the teacher is like, yeah, I did. You were talking. You weren't listening. And that's a sort of a silly way to kind of illustrate your much more profound point, and that is that God is not secretive about the way he wants us to live. And he's secretive about how he's designed us to live. Maybe that's even a better way to put it. He tells us right out. He puts it in literal language we can understand, Hebrew and Greek, which then, of course, gets translated around the world. And now we have it in English that we can understand. What a blessing. You know, it's not hidden. So the only people who really end up in utter ruin are those not who never had access to the knowledge, but for those who just ignored it. How I hated the discipline, how my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to my teachers. Not my teachers never told me, but I didn't listen. And as we go into 15, I see this. So when I teach, say, the Sixth Commandment, and you probably maybe use similar ideas, when you're teaching the Sixth Commandment, which is on adultery, to young people, people who really don't quite have an understanding of sexual relations, you might use the very popular potted soil one, the illustration of the plant in the soil. And it's a decent one, right? So you have a pot, and that's marriage. And the soil represents sexual activity. And so the soil, so long as it's in the pot, it does a great thing. It's wonderful. Seeds are planted. Plants grow. It multiplies. It's this beautiful image of what it looks like to grow and live as God designed us. But if you take the soil and you take it out of the pot of marriage and you sprinkle it all over the place, then you're just making a big mess and it causes problems and nothing in it can grow. I see that in these words. Drink water from your own cistern, right? It's a euphemism for sex within the marriage. And if you want to engage in this gift of God, drink from your own cistern, right? Not the company inkwell, as they say. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? That is, what does a cistern do? It contains water. What does a well do? It contains water to make that water useful. But if you were to divert all the water into the middle of the streets, what would it do? So he says, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you, right? This is you and your wife or you and your spouse. Mm-hmm. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So I think it's another example, just as we hear elsewhere, that being wealthy is not a sin, but it's a temptation. Well, just as being poor isn't automatically righteous, there's temptations there. Well, here, we're talking about adultery. It's not to say that sexual activity is somehow this dirty, sinful thing. It just has a proper place, like water in a cistern or water in a well. So I see that in terms of the adultery analogy, very clearly, but then of course I think it can get expanded to all sins as we've been doing.
I thought you were going to say it can get muddy in a hurry.
Oh yeah, I wasn't that clever.
Sorry. That's right.
The water hits the dirt and it gets muddy. That's true.
So that's really interesting. So when I teach on the Sixth Commandment, where we're talking about committing adultery, the first thing I ask kids today, and I even ask new couples that come to me, you know, unfortunately, the majority of those couples are living together. So a lot of the things that I say to them is like, can you give me we always cover this commandment, but I say, so can you give me a definition of what adultery is? And it's pretty amazing to hear some of the ideas that some of our, at least these younger couples and our kids, understand concerning adultery, because it's either been watered down or it's just not even close to what adultery actually is when it comes especially to understanding how it's connected to the marriage between a man and a woman. It's just very incredible. So I have to start there just to make sure that they even understand the subject that we're talking about, just before I can even get to the plant. You know, what's going on already in your thinking? I like to find out where are they at to help them get to where God wants them to be. It's the wisdom of God that we have in Scripture. And of course, the other thing I try to do also is to attach it to the 10th commandment. You know, this whole idea of coveting your neighbor's spouse, you know, your neighbor's wife and husband, and trying to show them that it easily is, you know, connects together here. You know, I always tell them, if you are ever having trouble in your marriage You know, the last place that you want to go is to someone of the opposite sex who is very sympathetic to you and is on your side, and all of a sudden you find them more attractive, more alluring, more caring, especially when you're having so much difficulty with your spouse that they look like a monster and they don't love you. And, you know, I said it happens so quickly. That temptation happens so quickly. So I always tell them, you need to go to someone that you can trust, that you know you won't fall in love with, which would be like your pastor, your teacher, a counselor, somebody that you can fully trust that is not of the opposite sex, because you're already putting yourself in a place where you can begin to covet someone else's spouse.
Yeah. No, and I just piggybacking on that whole idea, I think the national discussion around adultery, at least in recent times, was sparked with some of the events that happened during President Clinton's presidency.
Oh yes,
and people were starting to talk publicly about these types of things, and it comes up. You know, well, where's the line? And youth, especially when you start teaching about this, they want to know where the line is for most of these sins, because they want to scooch up as close to it as they can without going over. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not about a line, though. You know, and so we see that. We see that sexuality has been treated, of course, nowadays it's everything goes. But over time, we saw it go from a pretty good understanding that even, say, not to be too puritanistic, but even holding hands is an aspect of showing a affection for one another. Mm-hmm. Well, now it's been like, well, unless it's specifically this clinical act, then it doesn't count or something. Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, this is not what's being talked about here. So with the prevalence of all these temptations to find pleasure and satisfaction outside of the marriage, everything from pornography to, frankly, some of, I know I sound like a prude now, but frankly, some of even the advertisements and movies would be considered pornography 40 years ago. I think that people definitely have an unhealthy understanding of marriage and what adultery is. And so you're wise to, you know, start with that understanding.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's so much that we put our eyes on billboards and the computer and, you know, all the different programs that you, there's so much out there now. We are almost getting numb to it. That you know, this is really not who we want to be and who we want to show ourselves to be in relationship to our Lord and to one another. You know, to dress the way that all you have to do is walk in public now and just see things you never wanted to see, you know, and it's especially down here in Fort Myers Beach. You know, we go down to the beach, and it's like, oh my, you know, I don't think this is where I feel comfortable being right now.
I'm pretty sure that the scantily dressed folks are a cornerstone of your economy down there. So
they sure are. So I better quit bad mouthing them. Right?
That's right.
But So yeah, we generally don't go down there much during this time of the year, especially during spring break for the kids.
Yeah, I would avoid it during spring break for sure.
So yeah, that's all starting to pour over here, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, but we didn't really get a lot of that. That usually stayed over on Fort Lauderdale, Miami side, but now it's poured over because of rules and regulations that they're now enforcing over there. So it's like, it's just,
that's why I liked going to Sanibel, because, you know, it was kind of just the older folks. I enjoyed that.
That's exactly right. You know, they like the pure coral beach, and you can go shelling. That's about my speed as well. So,
well, but you know, there is, in terms of marital activity, a place for it to rejoice in it. I'm going to pick up with 18 and read the last of the chapter, but you're going to see even Solomon here makes that turn that tells us that, yes, he is talking about adultery, but he's also talking about more than adultery. So I'm going to start with verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquity of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So another beautiful imagery of enjoying the wife of your youth, to use his terms, but then a transition into what we've been talking about the whole time, which is, this is more than just adultery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the destruction of the character, the reputation, the honor, everything that would put you in a better light with your community, with your family, with those around you. I mean, when you look at what happens, you know, with this whole adultery sin, this whole sin of adultery, you've got, I mean, it destroys people to the point of it destroys their vocation, it destroys their marriage, it destroys relationships with their children, with people within the community that know them, those who had been called friends. I mean, this sin in itself is so public and so deep, and brings you to ruin so deeply that, I mean, how many people, how can you ever take that back? How can you ever expect people around you to not remember? Just, can you put that out? That was a horrible time. We can sit there and admit it all we want. It's a blight that stays with you for the rest of your life.
You know, we see, especially in leaders, whether they be leaders of companies, countries, or churches, whenever a leader falls into this temptation, it is career life ruining. And perhaps rightly so, because people will say, well, isn't there forgiveness? Well, yeah, of course there's forgiveness, but then there's also disqualification. And so oftentimes, and we saw an explosion of that, gosh, a few years ago, where it seemed like, and the news tends to do this, they get interested in one topic and they over promote it. But there was just this constant reporting. Every time you turn around, there was some leader of somewhere, religious and secular, either falling into sexual sin or some distant past action for which perhaps they have been forgiven. But it comes back to haunt them. And I think Solomon knows this. He knows. And the reason why I think marriage is used as an epitome of what our relationship with Christ looks like, and intimacy is used as a relationship, a gauge between us and God. And I think it's because God understands just how powerful those feelings are, those desires to be fruitful and multiply that he gave to us. But just as they can be used powerfully for good, he knows that our concupiscence can use them for evil too. And so, yeah, I think he's very serious about this. But it does apply to more than just adultery.
Yeah, it's the most deepest level of a relationship, between a husband and a wife. It is the most precious gift that God has given to a husband and wife, to show the deep intimacy of that relationship. And when you treat it with disrespect, and you actually engage in that intimate kind of relationship that's meant for a husband and wife with someone that's foreign, someone outside of that relationship, it has the exact opposite effect. It no longer is something that can be enjoyed, it can be enjoyed on a carnal level, but it can't be, it cannot be something that strengthens your relationship with everybody else around you. Whereas with a marriage, it can actually, people, at least within the Christian circles, people all the time say, well, they've had a very strong relationship. They've been a very good example to their kids. They've been an example to this community. Wow, listen to how long they've been married. people are always amazed, but those who engage just in that relationship and keeping the intimacy there know the gift and how it just continues to grow stronger and get better in bringing you two together as you get older as well. I'm very fortunate, very blessed to be in a relationship like that, where the intimate part of my the greatest intimacy is only with my wife, and that's right. That's so important, and it does. I know that, I've been tempted, don't get me wrong. I know that every man has and every woman has, and has probably fallen somewhere along in their lifetime, and it leaves you spiritually empty and sick, and you, because you know the destruction that can be that can result as what you, as to what you've done when you haven't done it within a marriage relationship.
And I think we also lift up extra prayers for those for whom they desire marriage but have not yet attained that, because yes, there's so many temptations for them too, and frankly, no godly outlet. So I think those folks deserve extra consideration and prayers as they struggle to live a life that God wants for them. But you know what? Even amidst our unfaithfulness, and I know my guest will agree, Christ is faithful. And that's the message, is that while, you know, we're not talking about how you need to be perfect in order to be saved, but we are talking right about how do we respond to that faith. And there is a life that God wants you to live. But don't be in despair. Just head to the cross, right? I mean, you know, understand your sins are sinful. Recognize them. Leave them at the foot of the cross. And I think that's a good place to wrap it up. We have like a minute left. Any final comments from you, brother?
Yeah, one of the things that caught my eye, again, as I was preparing for today, I was looking at the book of Proverbs, and in the little introductory piece of one of the study Bibles that I had, it said that you can actually still find gospel in all of this, and the gospel is the fact of what you just said, that Christ is God's wisdom, and he alone can deliver us from all the things that we do that are so self-destructing, and he alone brings forth righteousness that we might still stand before our Lord cleansed and made righteous through the blood and given new life through the resurrection of Christ. So, yeah, I think that's the bottom line. We need to make sure that, just like you said, this isn't to work toward salvation, but to live a life that truly honors all that what God has done for us in Christ Jesus.
I'd like to thank my guest this morning. It's been the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Brother, thanks for being on the show.
Hey, it's always a joy, and God bless you, and look forward to our next time we get together.
Absolutely. Hey, come back tomorrow, folks. The Reverend Ryan Climola will be here. He'll open up for us chapter 6, the first 19 verses. Solomon is talking about some practical wisdom, you know, financial debts and that sort of thing. But there's a spiritual side to it, too. We're going to open all that up for you tomorrow. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.